Hello there, and welcome to our Bible study, our Wednesday Bible study for Chicago, Northwest, and Indiana. And we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we've finished chapter 5, which is a remarkable, remarkable set of scriptures that Jesus presents. Again, this is teaching that he's presenting that isn't just his teaching, but it's really the teaching that comes from the Father. And in chapter 5, he talks about really the righteousness that has to exceed the scribes and Pharisees. And really, as he says, being perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. Now, he starts off by the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes really show the attributes of a person, an individual, that will be in the kingdom of God. So these are all things that we're developing. And then he goes on and says that the people, those that are his disciples, those that are going into the kingdom of God with these attributes of beatitudes that he describes, these are the ones that will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that's the impact that those who have these beatitudes will have on those around them. Salt enhances, light sheds light in darkness and brings out the color and things that are there when you have light. And a lot could be said about the salt and the light. And then he goes on and says in chapter 5, he talks about the spiritual application of God's laws. He talks about murder. Now, murder is just not the deed, but what goes on in the heart. And that's what God is doing. That's what God is doing with those he's calling out, and he grants them his Holy Spirit. He writes on their hearts and puts on their mind, in their mind, his laws. Well, how do you apply God's laws in the way that has, in the way God intended, in a spiritual way, not just the sort of the written application of it, but what God intended from the beginning? And he talks about murder. Now, murder, the taking of one's life, isn't just the act of it, but what comes in the mind and the heart. And he says, don't even have attitudes of disrespect and contempt, I'm sorry, for others. And that's what Jesus Christ covers. And he goes on and talks about adultery the same way. So he covers a lot of material in chapter 5. He talks about how to have mercy, forgiveness, and loving your enemies even. Loving your enemies. That would have been quite the statement being made to those who were hearing it for the first time on that Sermon on the Mount as they're sitting on the hillside along the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. Love your enemies. Well, sometimes we kind of respond that way. How do you love your enemies? Well, that's godly love. That's how you're perfect like God's, God is perfect. It says, be perfect like your Father, or be mature. Well, God loves, loves those that are truly not his, that are working against him. All of us at some point were, not following God, in a sense, we're enemies of God because we were doing our own thing. We're not interested in God's perspective, not interested in what he's done for us. And then he calls us to begin to understand his love. And his love is demonstrated by what his son has done for us, laying down his life for us so our sins could be forgiven. And when we understand that, we turn, we repent, and turn from our ways and begin to have a relationship with the Father, which is all possible because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So it's an amazing thing what Jesus Christ is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount. Now that brings us to chapter 6. So let's go into chapter 6 now. Let's read the first 4 or 5 verses here. Now chapter 6 begins to talk about, or Jesus begins to talk about hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy, that word means acting. You're acting a certain way, but that's not the way you really are. And he begins to call out certain things that all of us, especially, can do, but he's also, you know, pointing to the religious leaders of the time and how they appeared or they acted religious, they acted a certain way, but that's not really who they were. And he says, don't do that. And he talks, and he calls out hypocrisy, something we all have to be aware of, hypocrisy. We have to be really who we are, disciple of Christ, truly honest with ourselves, honest with God, and authentic in who we are is who we are, and we are truly disciples of God, disciples of Christ, I should say, and living a certain way. Not because we want other people to see us a certain way, but because that's the way we are. And Jesus Christ talks about that in chapter 6. Now, it begins with charitable deeds, doing things for others, to help others. And he's showing you he shows us a difference. There's people who do things for others, but they're really looking to impress others, to get praise from men. And he's pointing that out. Now, that's very easy to do, and we see it a lot. Maybe we do it ourselves. God does say do things for others. And if we do it for others to see us doing it, well, we get our reward, the praise of men. Jesus Christ is going to talk about something much more important. That is the reward that God gives you because you do it for the right reasons. You're doing it from a truly selfless reason. So let's read verse 1, chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, please turn to this. I think you'll enjoy going through these scriptures. I know we know them well. We've heard them. But let's go through them in a way that we apply them to ourselves. We think about, am I this way? Do I have hypocrisy? Am I an actor a certain way? And if I'm not, if I am, let's change it and be authentic in why we do what we do. So in verse 1, chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So first of all, let's just look at this first word, take heed. Now, that word is used here first, the Greek word prosako. It's used first time in the New Testament here, and it means to pay attention, to take heed, pay attention. And that's what we should be doing. Think about Jesus Christ. He's likely standing, talking to everybody there, preaching a Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. When he has his disciples, but it appears more people have come and are hearing what he's saying. And he's saying, take heed. Well, he's talking to us as well. Take heed to what I'm about to tell you, he says. And he says, be careful. Be careful not to fall into the habit of what I'm about to tell you about. And I'm warning against something. And he's talking about charitable deeds and giving them for the wrong reason or doing things for the praise of men. Now, charitable deeds is something that we see there in the Bible, that we do charitable deeds, and it means to do them from the heart, to help people out, not to impress men. If we do it to impress others, well, we have the result of praise from men. That's all we get. But there's something more. There's something more that we should be focused on. What does God think? And let him see you do things for the right reason. It doesn't matter who's around, who's watching, but do the right things, not to be seen by others, but because it's the right thing to do. And if you do that, well, one person does see, or one being, God, and that's the one that counts. So verse 2, he goes on. Before we go to verse 2, we should focus on the fact that Jesus Christ talks about something here because you have reward from your Father in heaven. So there is a reward. There is things, the Bible talks about reward. We don't earn our salvation. We can't, you know, by works earn thing that creates our, God owes us, I guess, salvation. That comes by grace. But we do have works. We do have things that we do that God sees, and with that comes reward. Reward. So in verse 2, he says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed. Now, listen to me stop there. When, it's not if, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, as they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. So again, we're going back to reward. Why are we doing something? And here we have individuals going into the synagogues, the churches of the day, and giving charitable alms, or giving alms for people, and having charitable deeds, you might say, for the help of somebody else. And they're, you know, bringing out their wallets. They don't have wallets, but whatever it is, and making a lot of noise. And look at me, I'm putting a lot of money into the coffers, you might say, or something that's being passed around, or how they took money in, or, and everybody can see them. Wow, that person's giving a lot of money. And they're like blowing a trumpet, you might say. And that's what Jesus Christ is. They want everybody to blow a trumpet. Look at me. And Jesus Christ says, if you do that, first of all, you're hypocritical. You shouldn't be doing it for that reason, but you should. You get glory from men. There's no doubt. Wow, look at that. He's a great giver. And you get your glory from men. That will happen. But that's their reward. And that's, and there's something more that we should be looking for. That's called hypocrisy in that sense. So we do have the examples of people giving alms that are charitable. We have Cornelius. Remember Cornelius from Acts 10? He was the first Gentile. God used him to be the first Gentile to come in the church. And he showed, God showed Peter through Cornelius that he was doing something beyond the Jewish nation, you might say. He was having all Gentiles having opportunity to come into the family of God, have access to eternal life, have a relationship with him. And he uses Cornelius. This is what it says about Cornelius in Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what we call the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms, it's the same word here, gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So these are alms, these are things there to help people, a way to tangibly help somebody. Alms are not tithes, so just be clear. You can give tithes, or we give tithes, first tithe, we save, second tithe, we do that, but alms are something we give to help somebody directly, and it's not tithes, or it's separate from tithes, or not the same as tithes, we should say. So we give tithes to God, and we have alms, things we can do. It may be a deed, or maybe helping somebody, not necessarily money, but helping somebody because they need help. And Cornelius was a person who did that. And his, as it says, if you keep reading, his prayers and his charity was a memorial before God. So God saw it, and he appreciated Cornelius' attitude of giving alms, helping others. Cornelius was a centurion, so he was paid more. He had more opportunity, you might say, and he helped others. And God saw it, and he used Cornelius in a very special way, the first Gentile to come into the church, and used him, a person who was a good example. So we see Cornelius as a person who gives alms. Well, back to Jesus and his sermon, his instructions. Well, when we give alms, we don't blow trumpets to have everybody look at us and think, to have them think well of us. That's not the way we do things, or not the purpose, or that's not the way we ought to be doing it. We do it sort of discreetly, or as discreetly as we can, without having the purpose of everybody looking at us and like saying, oh, look at that person. They gave a lot of money. Now, we should give alms. We even have instruction of how our heart should be of helping others. And this goes back to Deuteronomy. A lot of things go back to the Old Testament. They're there. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 through 11. Here we have Jesus, Moses talking to the Israelites as they're about to go into the promised land. And he's telling them, when you go into the promised land, here's how you should be to your brothers and sisters and those around you, and how your heart should sort of help those, or have a heart to want to help those and not be hardened and have a certain approach to things that you take advantage of people or don't help people. So Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, if you have your Bibles, you may want to look at this. It's a very good principle that we can follow. It says, if there's a among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart. So notice that, harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. So you're not willing to give or give to your brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware. Now here's the beware, or take heed, as Jesus Christ says, take heed. Or here it says, beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and becomes sin among you. So here we have an example where God knew human nature, the year of release, where all your debts were sort of forgiven. And on the seventh year, this is when this occurred. So you might think to yourself, well, I'm not going to lend or help somebody out where they may have to owe me, pay back my, I give somebody, I lend somebody, and this is the sense here, some money to help them. And they would maybe, it's something that you'd want paid back. Well, on the seventh year, they'd be released of that. God knows that human nature as well. I'm not going to give anybody something on the sixth year, because they will just be released from that debt. He says, don't be that way. Your heart should be always wanting to help others. So he goes on and says, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. So again, another good principle, we help people. Well, do we help people sometimes begrudgingly? Like, oh, I'm going to help you. But inside you're kind of like, oh man, you're kind of begrudging it. Well, God says, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and all that which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So the very important principle here that, and I know it's true, and I know others would vouch for this, that have done this. You know, if you help somebody, help somebody out in a certain way, and your heart's right in doing it, and you're not grieved when you do it, you know, God will bless you in all your work. So he sees what you do. And there always is some, I've never known anybody who is a giving person to never really, in a way, be repaid back by God. We'll see this in a moment in a scripture. Let's go to 1 John 3, verse 16 through 19. And we get another idea of helping your brother, helping others, and not being grieved by it, and not doing it to be seen by man, but simply because you love somebody or showing godly love. 1 John 3:16 through 19 says this. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love. So we know love. How do we know love? You know, God, how do we know godly love? The way God loves us. Well, John tells us, because he laid down his life for us. We're talking about Jesus Christ. You know, that's the ultimate. He gave his life for us. And he gave his life for us when we really weren't deserving of that at all. We were not anybody deserving of God coming down through his son and giving his life, his only begotten son, for us. But he goes on, John says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It means we sacrifice for our brothers. We're a living sacrifice. And since we give up of ourselves things for our brethren, that's showing the same kind of love or an aspect or getting closer or on the same path of what Christ did for us. He laid down his life for us. Well, we laid down our lives. We give of others without grieving. We give somebody something. We don't grieve. We don't do it begrudgingly for the brethren. Verse 17 says, but whoever has the world's goods. Right, so somebody does well. And trust me, in this world, of all of the world, we are very blessed in this country. Doesn't matter what you think may be going on in the country right now. We are very blessed, very blessed. Somebody at the feast gave a message on the difficulties of the world. And that's true. The difficulties of this country even. But In my mind, I was thinking, yeah, but we're going to go back to our grocery stores and go buy groceries and put them in our cars and drive home and have pretty good meals. So we're all doing pretty good as of today or as of this time frame. And God does bless us, and he's blessed this country. So we should always keep that in mind. But here he says, but whoever has the world's goods, and we certainly do, I believe, more so than we may ever realize, and see his brother in need and shuts up in his heart, right? Again, his heart shuts up from him. And how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So very direct words from John here about love and how it's displayed in word and deed by doing things. James says something very similar. Our love is shown by what we do towards others and what's in our heart and why we do it and how we do it. Ephesians 4:28, another good scripture. You may want to turn to Ephesians 4:28. It says, let him who stole steal no longer. So this is the eighth commandment, or points back to we don't steal. Let him stole who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So here Paul is said, not only should we turn away from stealing, but we should get a job, work. And why should we work? So we have the opportunity to give to others. What an incredible idea, incredible thought. And where is Paul getting that? Well, he's going back to the scripture he read in Deuteronomy, at least the principle of it. One reason to work is to have the ability to help others. So we should really think about that. If we have the ability to work, we should appreciate, enjoy our work. But the blessing is also not only to providing our own needs, but have the opportunity to maybe help others. Wonderful blessings in that. All right, let's go on. John 12, 43. We'll go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just reference a scripture. We're in John 12, 43. Jesus said, for they love the praise of man more than the praise of God. Well, and that's what Jesus Christ is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount as well. Why do they do, what's the rationale? What's the motivation for doing something to help somebody? For praise of man? Oh, look at that person. He's so giving to that person. He's so charitable. Well, if people see that and you get praise from man, well, you have a reward. And Jesus calls people like that hypocrites because they want the praise of man for their outward display of giving or practicing or appearing to practice the religion. But it's really just an act. He knew what was behind, at least the religious leaders of his time, that this was all just an act. Hypocrites, they're acting. Many people do that, right? We see it all the time. People who appear to be pious, appear to be giving, have charitable deeds through foundations and things. And you don't always know everyone's heart, but a lot of it is so that they're viewed in a positive way. Their PR consultant says, you need to set up a foundation and give away millions to this, and people will think well of you, and therefore, this will help you. That's what happens today, and it happened in the time of Jesus. And it can even happen in the church to some degree. Church is not immune to anything. So when we do give, we want to come from a position, a place that is sincere, authentic, and a place where we're trying to help our brother, not from a hardened heart or not from a place where we want people to see what we're doing and get praise of men. All right, let's go on back to the Sermon on the Mount and chapter 6, verse 3. It says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Again, notice not if, but when. So charitable deeds are something that we should be doing. Not letting the left hand know what the right hand doing is sort of a proverbial expression of doing things in a way that's secret or in a way that others don't know about it. And that's really a great way of doing things. We just give, we do something anonymously, we do something without others seeing us, we don't tell others about it. This is the way to do it. Or Christ is giving a principle of how to do this. All right, let's go to verse 4. It says, that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Again, these verses 3 and 4 go together well. You do charitable deeds. You don't let the left hand know what the right hand does. And you do it, maybe you may do these deeds in secret, and that your Father, though, who does see it, he sees it, right? We don't do it with a lot of fanfare. We do it sort of discreetly. Again, we do it in a way that people don't know necessarily who's behind it. But who sees it? Who sees it? Who should we really care about ultimately? Well, God sees it. He sees everything. So we do things that don't have a sense of self-promotion behind it, or seeking praise or self-seeking behind it, but we just sincerely do something so we can help somebody, and maybe they don't even know who does it. They may not even know who helps them. They just know that something came to them and it happened. That's the way to do it. God sees that. Well, we have a wonderful Proverb 19:17 to think about. It says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. So God sees. Again, I've never known anybody who's been really generous, yet nobody necessarily knows that they are generous or they just give, that somehow they weren't blessed by God in another way. Always happens. Maybe you know somebody, maybe it's happened to you, you've given to somebody, you've helped somebody out, you've practiced, you've done it in a way that Jesus describes here. The left hand doesn't know what the right hand does, and you just do something, you give of yourself, you have, you know, worldly goods, you might say, that you can give to others to help out. Well, God sees that, and he kind of looks at it as lending to the Lord. Lends to the Lord, like the Lord owns everything anyway. He's blessed you. And if you give, it's like you're lending to the Lord to give to somebody else, and the Lord pays you back. That's what Proverbs says. And that's, from my experience, always been true. God always pays us back. And Jesus said, if you do it secretly, you'll have open reward. Sometimes that does happen. Ultimately, we know from Romans 8:18, that there's going to be a very big reward, a lot of glory, you know. So whatever we do in this lifetime, and there is a reward that comes, and there's going to be a lot of glory that comes with it. Romans 8:18 and 19 says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's a time of glory, right? When Christ returns, a time of glory. And those who are the children of God, who are turned into a spirit being, will have the same or similar glory that Jesus Christ has. And everybody's going to see that. And verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. And that will be a time where a lot of glory, those that are in this, those that are there, the sons of God who are there, will certainly be a lot of glory that goes along with that. So ultimately, God will always glorify those who follow him. It may not seem like it right now. Maybe it seems like a sacrifice. Maybe it seems like things are difficult. But if you do what God says in the way that Jesus Christ talks about, in a giving way, you will ultimately have the glory that comes from God. Let's go on now to Matthew 6:5-6 here. Here we see Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount move on to another thing about not being seen by others, not in charitable deeds, but praying. So again, he's going to go to praying in a way that isn't seen by others, to have people think, wow, look at that person. He's a very religious person, and he's praying. And Jesus Christ is going to say here, don't do it for that reason. Do it in secret. So let's read this, Matthew 6:5. He says, but when you pray, again, this idea, not if, but when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Again, the hypocrites, the actors, the ones that are doing for show, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Again, same idea. They get the reward. praise of man. But Jesus Christ is talking about something else. You know, God's servants are praying. We are told to pray without ceasing, as we were told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 by Paul. But we pray not to be seen, not to be viewed as, you know, somebody who is trying to present our religious perspective on others, or appear to be religious. We pray not to be seen, and we don't do it because we want to be someone to think well of us. Oh, look at that person praying. What a religious person. He must be a good person. Well, this is what Jesus Christ was seeing those in the synagogues doing and praying in a certain way for people to look at them, and not for the right reasons. Verse 6, it says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who is sees in secret will reward you openly. So here we have, again, a principle of not to do things openly so everybody can see you, and to heap on praise or positive thoughts towards you and impress others, but to go and pray in secret, in your room, I should say, with the door closed, and develop your relationship with God that way, for the right reason, having a close personal relationship with the Father through praying, not to be seen by others, not for the wrong motivations, but to really have a relationship with the Father. Now, this may sometimes raise questions. I think we all generally pray in private in our own rooms. Doesn't mean we can't have family prayers, times like that we pray together as a family, or situations, or times we pray at church. The opening prayer, closing prayer is a public prayer. We do that, and we do have situations where we pray around other people. But it's always never done to make yourself look like a religious person. You're asking for God's presence, or maybe his healing, or certain things like that, or blessing on the food. That's what we do. But there are unique situations where public prayer is presented to us in the Bible. We see that in Acts 20, verse 36. Acts 20, verse 36. And this is Paul, who's going on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops by on a ship. He stops at Miletus, and he calls the elders from Ephesus, and he wants to spend some time with them. And this is what it says at the end of his visit. Verse 36 of Acts 20 says, and when he, talking about Paul, has said these things, so he said quite a lot to them, actually. It's very interesting. Go back and look at that. But when he said these things, he knelt down, this is Paul, and prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should not see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So here we see Paul praying in public in a certain way, perfectly fine for this situation that's unique. Paul is sort of saying goodbye to these folks. He's probably not going to see them again. And he's telling them that, and he's praying for them, in a sense. So it's a sort of an aspect of public prayer. So situations, specific, unique, special situations, sometimes we do have public prayer. Jesus Christ is talking about those who purposely go into a public place to be seen by men, to be seen praying, and viewed in a positive, to try to impress others. Well, if you do it that way, well, first of all, God's probably not hearing that prayer. And second of all, you have your reward. What we want is to have, as it says, pray in secret, and the Father will reward you openly. Again, we're talking about rewarding, a reward. God does reward those who are faithful to him if they do things for the right reason and for the right source of giving to somebody, or praying for the right reason. So we have some instruction on prayer, how to do it, some principles there. We also can turn to 2 Chronicles 6, verse 12, where we see another example of prayer. And we have this example of Solomon at the dedication of the temple and the altar there. and he kneels down and prays in front of the whole assembly of Israel. And so here we see another very special situation. So there are times that's appropriate to have a public prayer. I'll make sure that we don't misunderstand that. But what we shouldn't be doing is just praying in front of people to be seen by people. And sometimes we see that kind of approach taken by TV evangelists. Sometimes they pray and they put on this big wordy prayer and you can't always read their hearts, but you have to really wonder, you know, what's the purpose of that prayer? To make them look really good? Or are they really praying? And Jesus Christ tells us to pray in private. That's the primary principle there, although there are times that public prayer is perfectly fine and appropriate, done in the right way and for the right reason. So we'll stop here today in this Bible study. Next week, we'll go further with prayer, where Jesus Christ teaches his disciples how to pray. What should be in your prayers? How do you begin them? Well, what's the elements that are at the beginning? And what's the elements that are in the end? And what's the general framework of the things that we put in our prayers? Well, that's what we'll go over next time. And so hope you can join us then. Hope you enjoyed this Bible study. Please think about the words that Jesus Christ presents to us to think about, consider, and to do. This is the way we're to do it. So the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, as all the scripture really and all the things from God, is to consider it. How does it apply to me? What can I change? How should I do things according to what God says? And that's what we read about in the Sermon on the Mount. So with that, I'll say goodbye. Have a wonderful rest of the week. And next week, we will pick up again on Matthew 6, where we left off. Till then, have a wonderful, wonderful week.